Well, let's have a word of prayer before we look at this passage in Exodus 17. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we have a God who communicates and speaks to his people. And Father, we want to thank you for your word, a living word. It's a word that we can meet with you through. And we just ask that we would do that this morning. Lord, we don't want to come to this as a dry academic study. We want our hearts to be engaged this morning. We want to touch heaven this morning. We want to meet with you. So Father, help us, help both the speaker and listeners. We pray for that precious anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. We might hear what you are saying and respond accordingly. Amen. Well, let's just read from the beginning of Exodus 17, probably the first eight verses. We could read it all, but I think we'll just read the first eight. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the people said to Moses, "Pass before the tent people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Well, we're really looking at this morning at really coming into that place of rest, because Rephidim actually means a place of rest. And it's interesting that the Lord was leading, it's interesting, it's a fact, the Lord was leading Israel by stages or journeyings. And these are instructive in themselves, because the Lord takes us through stages, if you like, in our Christian walk. But it's absolutely vital that we pass through those first few stages that Israel had to pass through. The very first thing that the Lord provided for Israel when they came through the Red Sea, we can go back to chapter 15. The Lord provides water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, friends, at the beginning of our Christian walk, we have to learn dependency upon the Holy Spirit. We have to learn what it means to be sensitive to Him, to grow in sensitivity. But more than that, we need to know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. We need that baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely vital in our Christian walk. If we're going to be those lights in this dark world, then that's impossible without the help, the fullness of the Spirit. And if you're not, if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't come into that, then friends, can I encourage you to seek God for that? We need all that He can give us in this area. We need all the help that the Spirit affords. That was the first stage. It's a bit of a track here a little bit, but let's go through this anyway. Then the Lord provided manna and meat. That speaks very much of the Word of God. You know, we need in this day more than ever to be in the Word, don't we? And sadly, we've got these two stages before we come to Rephidim that we see today in the church. One leaving one out and one leaving the other out. So we get all kinds of extremes. We got on one side a church that is denying the work of the Spirit in many areas. And therefore what we see is a dryness, a deadness, a lack of life, a lack of freshness. God isn't like that. Our God is a living God. What He does is fresh. We can't sort of put God in sort of a formulaic way of doing things. He doesn't do things formulaically. He wants us to be looking to Him. Yes, we have His Word, and there are principles in His Word we need to be following. And then there's the other extreme, of course, where we leave the Word of God aside. And we think that we can just be full of God's Holy Spirit. And what often happens is we go off track. Sadly, it's very prevalent today in God's church. where we are way off beam in some instances because we're not submitting to the Word. It isn't just reading God's Word. There's more than that we need to be doing, friends. We need to be submitting to the Word of God. If God's Word says this and the world says something else, then we bow to God's Word. We put aside the word of man, the word of anything else. It's the word of God that is vital that we hold fast to. These two things. God brought them through these two stages before he brought them to Rephidim. And you know, when God takes us through these things, he is teaching us things that are to stay with us. Sadly, so often we can learn lessons and we can then, after a while, sort of forget them. We need to be in such a relationship with our God that the lessons we learn don't leave us. They are with us all our days. So that we are not then falling into any of these extremes or prone to deception, because we're living in a fresh and a living relationship day to day with the Lord. We're in his word. We're reliant upon the Spirit. The lessons we are learning, we are not forgetting. And the way not to forget as a Christian is to be in fellowship with him. He will ensure we won't forget. And so we come to Rephidim. Before we do that, I've got one thing. It says in verse 1 there, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness to Zin, according to the command of the Lord. Friends, the key to Christian progress, the key to the progress of this fellowship, or any fellowship, is moving at the command of God. If we move at the whim of a man, we will go nowhere. We will serve no purpose of God. But when we are moving at the command of God, when we are seeking to be sensitive to him, when we are seeking him in prayer and looking to him and looking to be led by him, then there will be progress for the body corporate, but also individually. We will know a maturing. We will know God bringing us into further things. But it must be at his command. He is the one to lead. We are to follow. So often it's the other way around, isn't it? We like to lead and say, Lord, you following? Well, the Lord doesn't work like that. And he's not going to change for you or I, or for Bethel or anybody. So, moving on. Rephidim. It was a place of rest. God brought them to this place because he wanted them to experience what it means to rest. To cease from strife, from our own striving, from our own efforts. And really, it's the same today for you and I. There is a rest. Let's go to Hebrews, because there's much to say about this in Hebrews. Let me just read this to you. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of what we're reading about here of disobedience. Friends, there's a rest for us today. We are to put aside our own ambitions, our own energies. Oh, God is wanting effort. Yes, friends, he's wanting us to give an effort, but in line with his will, of course. But he's wanting us to put aside our own energies. You know, some of us can be very good, can't we? Very creative with ideas of how God could be doing things. But if it's not in line with the will of God, it's pointless. We need to come into that place of rest. That place where we cease from our own striving and we are looking to him. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that God brought them into the place of rest, this place of Rephidim, and there was no water. That is no problem to God. The fact that there was no water in Rephidim is absolutely no problem to God. And in fact, if the people had learned a lesson from the previous parts of their journeys and stages, if you like, I believe God would have had water flowing out of that rock before they got there. But you see, God was wanting to test what was in their hearts. God was withholding something because God was wanting to test what is in the heart of my people. And he does want us to see what's in our hearts. So don't think that coming into a place of rest means all is fine and rosy. God may withhold things. God may withhold things, and in this instance he was withholding because he wanted to test what is in the heart of his people. And you know, sometimes we fall short, don't we, in that test. I know I myself, many times, God withholds something, and we see the flesh come out. Oh, we see the prams came, the toys came out of the prams. Not the prams came out of the toys. The toys came out of the prams and everything. And there's one sure way of, if you like, seeing where we are in this respect, and that is by God withholding something. There's a lack in an area. What are we going to do? What are the people of Israel going to do here? Are they going to look to God? They had seen God provide miraculously. They had seen God provide the manna, the meat, the water. He had brought them through the Red Sea. There was no doubting God's ability. And yet they did. And if we read Hebrews 3, we see that their hearts were hardened. They doubted God. There was unbelief there. What they had seen had not affected their hearts. And therefore they weren't able to pass this test, if you like. They didn't look to God. They started grumbling. They started moaning. The flesh came out in all its glory. And you see, God has a knack of putting his finger on something in our lives so often by allowing certain things, withholding certain things. But praise God, God doesn't do that just to sort of get the upper hand and say, oh, look at you. He does it because he wants us to get beyond that. He wants us to come into a bigger place with him. He doesn't want to leave us in this place. You see, he didn't do this to Israel because he wanted to beat them about the head with their attitude. He did this because he wanted them to see that these things were not right. He wanted their hearts to be good and right and whole towards him. And therefore, he withheld the water. And God does withhold. If we go and look, go and do a Bible study on God withholding or allowing things to be withheld, and we could look at different things. I've written a few things down here. Go and look at this for yourself. But God can withhold as judgment. This was a test. But if we read Amos, there's a passage in Amos that talks about God withholding the rain. Withholding things, part of his judgment upon his people. And we read in Daniel 10 where the enemy is allowed to withstand and to withhold. The understanding that Daniel needed was withheld from him because the enemy had an upper hand at the time. And you know, as we've prayed about certain matters corporately, we've seen some of these things, and we've had to, you know, the Lord's had to lead us in a certain way so that understanding could be gained. There's a battle we're in, friends. There's a fight on out there. There's a fight on regarding Brexit. We've been talking about that much over recent months. And there's a desperate lack of understanding in that area. And there are forces of darkness seeking to keep us from understanding as a nation. And jolly successful in many ways. And yet God is able to deal with that, as he dealt with those forces in Daniel chapter 10. And understanding did come to Daniel eventually. So God withholds, but he always withholds for a reason, or he allows the withholding for a reason. So back to the passage, friends. You see, the people thirsted. Twice it says that. Therefore they quarrel with... we come to verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water. So the thirst was there, which was what God was wanting them to do. He wants us to thirst. But it's how we then respond. How do we respond when we are thirsting? You see, what we see here is very much of the flesh. The flesh had not been dealt with. The eyes were not on God. The eyes were on the situation, the difficulty, the problems. And when our eyes are on the problems, the circumstances, that gives carte blanche, if you like, for the flesh. The flesh will have a heyday. If we are fixed and set upon all our difficulties, all our problems, self-pity starts rising up. And all kinds of things set in. And this is what we see with Israel here. They weren't able to see beyond the circumstances, because that old man was very much leading the way. And we need to learn how to deal with that, friends, as believers. We're not in the same position as Israel, in a sense, because we have, in Christ, that old man has been dealt with. We need to reckon him dead. As we reckon him dead, then we're able to overcome in this area. And we need to learn to do that. You see, the Israelites had hard hearts, unbelieving hearts. And we need to make sure. Let's turn to that passage, because that's quite instructive in Hebrews 3. From verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me. So although the Lord was giving a test to Israel, it turned eventually that they were testing his patience, trying him, because of the way they responded. And we can try God's patience sometimes, if we're not careful. Where your fathers tried me and tested me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, part of the problem here was that people of Israel did not know the ways of God because they did not know their God. The two are very much linked, friends. If we do not know God, we cannot know his ways. Because his ways are bound up with his character. And we need to set as our priority in our lives, knowing him. If we will make that our priority as believers, as a fellowship, then as we know him, we will know more of his ways. And we'll be far less likely to behave in this way. Because what we see with Israel, they did not know their God, they did not know his ways, their hearts were hard and they were unbelieving. All those things are related, friends. You see, we have before us everything we need to know God as believers. There is no excuse for us. Everything you and I need to know our God, we have in our hands. We have his word. The Spirit has been made available to us. We can receive of the Spirit. Now there's one thing that stops us receiving much of what God has for us. And do you know what that is? That is the flesh. Stops us receiving. Let me just read something that struck me recently. I hope I made a note of it. Maybe I didn't. But I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think. Chapter 3 even. Yes, let me just read this to you from chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Friends, the flesh has to be dealt with. It is probably the biggest barrier there is in the Christian life to receiving what God has for us. We cannot receive. They couldn't receive the meat that God had for them. They remained as babes because of the flesh. The flesh keeps us in a state of childhood as believers. It keeps us as babies. If the flesh is allowed to run right and it's not dealt with, we cannot enter that place of rest and we cannot receive from God the things that he has for us. And there's much that God wants to give you and I in our understanding and our knowledge of him. Increased authority. And increased anointing in our service of him. But you see, these things are limited when we are fleshly. When we are carnal. When we are not recognizing that these things are at work in our life and need to be put aside. Now, how do we recognize the flesh? Well, we have a list. You go and read Galatians and you see a whole list of things there of fleshly activity. We won't go through it for the sake of time, but go and read it. Go and look at it. Do you recognize anything in that list? I know I do sometimes. That the flesh rises up and we see things occurring in our lives that say that's the flesh. But you see, the biggest problem we can have is identifying it. And identifying the flesh is the first step in conquering it. If we don't identify the flesh, then we cannot overcome it. So how do we identify the flesh? How do we identify the flesh? We live closely to the one who hates it. We live closely with him. If we are living and seeking to walk with him, in close fellowship with him, then we will know when he is displeased about something. We will know when something rises up in our hearts, when the flesh rises up, God is displeased. He is not pleased with the flesh. And it's at that moment, if we are sensitive to the Spirit, we will recognize that needs to be dealt with. And we need to cease straight away. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. Don't make provision for it and cause it to rise up and encourage it. It doesn't need any encouragement, friends. I know my flesh doesn't need any encouragement. It's on the go all the time. And if we don't recognize that, we can't stamp on it, if you like. And I think it's absolutely significant in this passage. I'll go back to Exodus 17. I finish at verse 8. But he talked there about Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. In the place of rest where they should have known something of what it means to cease striving, the enemy comes and attacks. Doesn't the enemy like to get us out of that place of resting? Doesn't he like to get us out of the place where we are putting aside our own efforts to please God and to try and do things for the sake of a few points? The enemy hates that. The enemy loves the flesh to be active. And Amalek speaks of the flesh, of course. Amalek comes from, he descended from Esau. Esau was a terribly fleshly man. And it's interesting that at Rephidim, Amalek came and attacked Israel. You see, the enemy wants to get us out of the place of Rephidim. He wants to get us out of that place of rest. That place of peace, if you like. That place of shalom. He doesn't like us to be in there. Because it's in that place that we can hear God. It's in that place we can serve God. It's in that place we can know what God is wanting of us. And we need, as we read, to cease striving sometimes. And know that he is God. And it's in this place that this can happen. So we need to ensure that God can not only lead us to the place of rest, because the people of Israel were led to the place of rest, but they never really entered it, did they? Well, not all of them. They were led to Rephidim. But you know what? It was called something else then. It was renamed Massah and Meribah. So instead of being the place of rest, the place where they should have known something of the peace and the leading of God and the anointing of the Lord, if you like. Instead of that, it became a place of testing. A place where God got angry with his people. And you know what? God gets angry today. We don't like to hear that sometimes. And we hear so much about one aspect of God's character. But God, yes, he gets angry. God is a God of wrath over certain things that he hates. And we need to understand that we need to maintain that position of being in that place of rest. So easy to come out of that place. If you like, it's a place of abiding. It's so easy to come out of there. God was trying to teach his people a lesson here. This is the place. Although they would only be in Rephidim for a short period of time, they were to carry that lesson with them. They weren't to leave Rephidim and that was the end of the peace, if you like, the end of their resting. There was a rest that God would have them remain in, where they would not allow the flesh to rise up and run riot. Now sadly we know that wasn't the case for many. But you see, this is a lifelong battle, friends. This is a lifelong battle. I'm afraid the bad news is your flesh is with you till your dying day. It's bad news, I know, but the great news is Christ has won the victory. The victory has been won at Calvary. And in Christ we can know victory over our flesh. And interestingly, at the end of this passage, at the end of Exodus 17, it says this. The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. This was a generational fight, if you like. It was an ongoing fight. The fight against the flesh is something that we will have to put up with, if you like, all of our lives. And in a sense, we cannot, we dare not leave our guard down. Which is why it's important as believers, we are seeking day by day to walk with Him. To live in fellowship, to live before Him and to walk with Him. Vital. Vital. Because we could end up in a position like the people of Israel, where they thirsted, but they were so focused on their own difficulty that they quarreled not with Moses, but with God. They didn't see it that way. But it doesn't matter how you see it, friends, or I see it. It matters how does God see it. God sees it as an attack on Him, as a reproach on Him. God, who had just provided miraculously the bread, the manna, the water, opened the Red Sea. And yet here were His people refusing to look to Him. Refusing to depend upon Him. Unbelieving in their hearts. Hardening their hearts. How tragic. And how grieved God must have been. Well, friends, God is grieved today when similar things are happening with us. We need to take God at His word. And the things that He's shown us, we need to hold fast to. We need to be believing. We need to hold fast to His word. And we need to be living in that place of fellowship. It's interesting that in that battle with Amalek, let's have a look at that, shall we? Very much been preached on this particular passage. Talks about Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us to go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua, this is verse 10. Now Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. The flesh can prevail sometimes over us, can't it? You know, we are weak. And sometimes we have to admit, get it wrong. Or the flesh, in its strength, gains the upper hand in a particular instance. We're all prone to it, friends. But there is a way through. And there was a way through here against Amalek. And the first thing that had to be done, that was the hands needed to be raised to God. Really just looking, it's symbolizing two things. It's telling us two things, really. We need to be utterly dependent upon God. You and I cannot overcome any enemy, within or without, in our own strength. We're not going to overcome the flesh or the self-life. We're not going to overcome any forces of darkness in our own strength. It's impossible. We need that dependency upon God. And the hand stretched up to God was just an indication of that. Lord, I need You. We need You. And we need God today more than ever as a nation, don't we? This is a battle for Israel. We're in a battle as a nation ourselves. And God is looking for those who will enter the affray with Him. Not to fight our battles. God doesn't work like that. We don't choose our battles. Then God says, well, I'll come alongside you then, Mike, and I'll help you to win that battle. No. We stand with God in His battles. God has purposes still for this nation. I don't know why, but I believe that. And therefore God wants to get us out of the European Union. And therefore we need to stand with Him in that. We need to stand with Him. Off the point a bit there. Back to the flesh. We need to be utterly dependent upon God in the battle against our own flesh. He can give us the strength to overcome. But we need to be living in dependence upon Him. Living in fellowship with Him. And of course, they were praying on the top of that hill. And prayer is a critical factor here, isn't it? You won't have any fellowship with God if you don't pray. If you give Him a few minutes each day in prayer, your fellowship with Him will be very, very poor. poverty stricken, I would say. We need to give him time. Doesn't he deserve it? He does. He wants your time, and he wants your best time. He doesn't just want 5 minutes at the end of the day before you go to bed. He doesn't just want a few minutes in the morning before you rush off to work. He wants your time. He wants you to spend some time with him. Because he loves you to spend time with him. He loves us to spend time with him. Declaring to him that we are dependent upon him. Declaring to him we need him. We can do nothing without him. He wants to hear that from us, friends. Because he loves that. He loves that. And so we are to be in that place of prayer. Give him time. Make it your New Year's resolution. Not that I believe in New Year's resolutions, but make it a resolution. Determine in your heart that you're going to spend more time with him in prayer in the year ahead. You'll never regret it. Oh yes, the enemy will rail against you. Everything will seem against you when you try and do it. But if you make it your top priority, if you make it the first thing on your mind and in your heart that you should do in a day, God will help you get there. God will cut out that time and carve out that time for you. So friends, can I put that challenge to you and to myself as well? Because I know how busy it can be sometimes in the day and we can struggle to find time. But we need to do it. We need to make time for him and to give him that time in prayer. Because that is part of the battle in overcoming our flesh and so many other things as well, which I haven't got time to go into. But you see, it wasn't only Moses on the top of the hill. It was down in the valley below where the battle was raging as well. And it says there at the end of that passage, verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. With the edge of the sword. You see, again, we come back to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Absolutely vital. What did Jesus say when the enemy came to tempt him? This is what God says. This is what the Word of God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Everything God says, we need to be in a position to receive. So we're talking about the living word here. Now, I'm not talking about some dry academic study of God's word. Yes, we need to study. Yes, we need to know it. But it's more than that. I have RE teachers in my school who know this word, but don't know the author. It's a dead book to them. It means nothing to them. It's not a sword to them. It's a blunt instrument for knocking people over the head with. They don't even do that. This word is a sword in our hands. As the Lord gives life to it. As he gives life to it. We are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God speaks today, friends. He speaks primarily through his word. Neglect his word and you will not hear his voice. You will not be able to enter the life that God has for you. You will be a child, in Christian terms, a baby. You will never grow up and you'll have little purpose in the kingdom of God. This word is utterly critical in this. Can I give that as a challenge to you and to myself as well in the year ahead? That the word would become more important to us. More critical to us. If we're to be those who enter Rephidim and stay there and remain there, this has to be critical. If we'd overcome the Amalek of our lives, we are to give time to God in these two areas. Absolutely critical, friends. You will not find a believer anywhere throughout Christendom, anywhere throughout the ages, who has made any significant progress in the kingdom of God without these two things. And God is not going to make an exception for you or for me. Why should he? So friends, be encouraged. God wants us to gain the victory. He wants us to be in that place of rest. But he wants us to overcome the flesh that wants to get us out of that place. and we can overcome. We can know the victory that God has for us. The victory is in Christ. It's only in Him. There's no victory outside of Christ, friends. You won't find it anywhere else. You can treat yourself as harshly as you want, as some denominations do, or some religions do, where they treat themselves tremendously harshly to try and overcome certain things in their lives. That is a recipe for defeat. If there is no victory over the flesh in treating yourself harshly and trying to beat something out of you. The victory has been won at Calvary. It's been won for us at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the world 2,000 years ago. His intent was to save us from our sins, but to bring us to a place of victory in these areas so that we could serve Him. You see, the flesh is not able to serve God. You cannot serve God in your flesh. It's only the Spirit of God within us that can serve Him. Let's pray.